Good morning. It's good to be able to gather around the Word of God and be here this morning on this Mother's Day morning. We just welcome everybody that's listening by way of Mixler, and especially any mothers. Happy Mother's Day to you. We can say honestly that none of us would be here if it wasn't for you. Amen. Well, we're thankful to be here this morning for Sunday school. We're going to be looking back in 1 Peter chapter 4 again, and we got down to verse 11 last week. So let's just read verses 10 and 11, and then if we get through verse 11 this week, we'll pick up and read some more. But in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10, the Bible says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just come to you this morning, and we thank you that all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. We thank you, God, that you have given us an eternal inheritance, Lord, reserved in heaven for us. And God, we thank you that you're for us. And Lord, I just want to lift up all those associated with this church this morning that are sick. God, we just ask you to minister grace and bring complete and perfect and total healing. And also, God, those that may be struggling and going through spiritual battles and different situations right now, we ask you to minister grace. Lord, we ask you to move by the Holy Ghost in people's lives. God, we ask you to help and deliver and give grace. And Lord, we just thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for your word. We just ask you to be with us this morning. Speak to us by the Holy Ghost. Lord, give us ears to hear. Lord, speak deep in our heart that will change us, Lord, and conform us more and more to your image. Lord, that's really what we're after, God. And we just worship you and praise you and love you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, last week we dealt, I feel like, pretty good with verse 10, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards or managers, administrators of the manifold or multifaceted grace of God." And we talked a little bit about how it's God's will that we would be conduits and channels of his grace, and that as we minister, there's a supernatural element in that really is the grace of God. We really are transmitting, if you will, the grace of God into another life, and it's a supernatural work. And God has called us. He says in verse 10, every man hath received the gift. And we mentioned that last week there in Ephesians 4, how it talks about that Christ gave gifts unto men. These gifts are gifts of grace. That it's, and I want to say this too, it's not natural ability. A lot of times people want to say that the gifts are somehow based on people's natural ability. It's actually the gift of God's grace. It's a supernatural ability, and it's not based on our ability. It's based on our availability to allow God to work and move in our lives and through our lives toward other people. And Peter goes on here in verse 11 to further describe a couple of the means by which this takes place. In verse 11, he says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth." And this is such an important thing for us to understand and to begin to grasp anyway. Maybe we can't completely grasp it, but just to recognize that God's will and intention for the body of Jesus Christ is to be animated and motivated by the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. That our function and our work in this world is not based on our grit and our gumption. It's not based on our discipline. It's not based on our knowledge. It's not based on all these other things, but it's based on the Holy Spirit of God living within us and using us for His glory. Now, people hear that and they say, well, you know, I'm not a preacher, or I'm not a singer, or I'm not a musician, or I'm not a teacher. That's irrelevant. The fact of the matter is, God's intention for every believer is that they would move in the unction and anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost. So when he says here, when he talks about the oracles, and we're going to look at that, but and he talks about ministering, he says, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, by the power that God gives. And I want to kind of dwell on this for a second anyway. We have to understand that as Christians, God has not saved us just to see how well we can do. God has saved us to bring us into His body, into what He is doing. And so when we understand that we have been grafted into the vine and the life is His life and the fruit is His fruit, then we can function on the basis of that, and God can actually function through us. And this is God's will for every believer, not just for the preacher, the teacher, the singer, every believer. This is God's will. And this is God's plan from creation. When He created man in His image, and He breathed the breath of life in him. You understand that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God, the word for spirit, is also the word for wind and the word for breath. It's the same idea. And when you see God making a covenant with Abram and with Sarai, He changed their name. He changed their name to Abraham and to Sarah. He put an H in there, a heavy breathing accent. And I believe, and I've read other people say it too, that indicated that at that point there was an anointing of the Spirit of God put upon their life, because they entered into that covenant and the Spirit of God was manifest in their life in a greater way. Maybe you could say that's when they got saved. I don't know how to define it specifically, but we do understand at that point of covenant when God changed their name and the two people. And the difference was they had the breath of God, the Spirit of God. Now, fast forward to 2021, God's will and intention for us as the body of Christ, for the church of Jesus Christ, is still that we would be moved and changed and different because of the Spirit of God. It's not enough for us to have forgiveness of sins. It's not enough for us to adopt a doctrinal position or a standard of life. We must be animated. We must be given the life of God, and that only is by the Holy Ghost. And so when we understand that, then we recognize God's will and intention, part of it anyway, in redemption, is that we would enter into the life of God. This is eternal life, Jesus said, that they might know Thee, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. So God is working in us the life of Jesus Christ. And this is where we're supposed to live. Paul said, if you live in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. There is the Christian life, the new covenant life, is so dependent to normal humanity, fallen humanity, that we are actually a different race of people. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are God born from above, and we are now sons and daughters of God. And as such, we live and are moved by His Spirit, and we operate in the realm of His Spirit. And what happens so often is, and Brother Danny and I were talking earlier about this, is that we get off track. Jesus said that there were those who received the word, but the cares of life and the lusts of other things, the deceitfulness of riches, entered in and it choked the word that it did not become fruitful. It became unfruitful in their lives. They received the same word. They received the same benefit, but because of the cares of this life, because of everything around, it squashed that. It entered in and choked it so that it didn't bring any fruit to perfection. So for children of God, if we are not careful, the cares of this life enter in and it chokes the flow of the Spirit of God. To use the analogy of being a conduit or a pipeline, it gets filled up with other things and the flow of what needs to be going through that, which in this case we're talking about is the grace of God, the manifold grace of God, it's clogged and it can't get through like it's supposed to. But here we're told that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles or the utterances of God. Utterances or oracles of God was also used for the old covenant, the word of God. This is the testimony of God, the word of God, and it was used in reference to God's word, the Bible, in the Old Testament as well. So here as Christians, we're not to have idle words. We're definitely not to have lying or blasphemy or filthy communication out of our mouth or coarse jesting or foolish joking, any of that stuff, because that actually is contradictory to what's supposed to be flowing out of our lives, which is the utterance of God. It's the word of God. And this is not, I don't believe this is merely when you're standing in a pulpit. This is when you're at the grocery store. This is when you're on a job. This is when you're sitting around the living room with your family. We are to be so full of the Holy Ghost, according to the will of God, that God is able to speak through us at all times. Because this is where our life is. This is who we really are. And so as we walk in that, then God has the freedom and the liberty to manifest himself through us, through the words that we speak. They are the very utterances. About how, you remember how Joshua was envying for Moses' sake when those people, those elders were prophesying in the camp. And he said, you know, should we forbid them? And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. This is God's will for the church. And do you understand, this is really what God intends for the church. He intends for the body of Christ to be a body of prophets, people who speak by the Spirit of God, the oracles of God, and it exposes men's sin, it exposes men's needs, it gives them so that people can get real help. It's the truth that sets free. And it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. People cannot get help apart from the grace of God. And that manifold grace of God is within the church, and it's to be to the people, to us, to the people that come into our midst. Jesus mentioned, I may have mentioned these verses last week, but we were right at the close, so I want to mention them again. In John 6:63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth or brings life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. How could he say that? He was speaking the divine oracles, the utterances of God. He was bringing forth. You remember how John the Baptist testified of Christ. I think it was in John chapter 3. It says, he that comes. He that is above all, he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. But he that hath received his testimony hath set to a seal that God is true, for he whom God hath sent, speaking of Christ, speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. This is the will of God for the church. Now, I think we do have a measure. You know, it is given to us in a measure, I believe. But we have that same Spirit. And we can believe and therefore speak. Again, in Revelation 19:10, John said, I fell at his feet to worship him, speaking of this one that he thought thought was an angelic being or maybe even the Lord himself, he fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, "See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now listen, prophecy and speaking the oracles of God, I think it's one and the same. It's you're speaking by the Spirit of God. You're giving forth a message of God by the Holy Ghost. Now that doesn't mean that all preaching or all teaching or all talking is inspired by God or prophetic in utterance. But when it is inspired by the Holy Ghost, when the Spirit of God is speaking, it is prophetic and it is spiritual in nature. It comes from the Holy Ghost himself. And this is what Paul talks about. I think I began to mention this, but I probably stopped because we ran out of time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul mentions this. This is the way the church was supposed to be. He said in 1 Corinthians 14:1, "Follow after charity or love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy." It's this important. I want you to desire and follow after and pursue being able to speak as the oracles of God, speak the utterances of God. Again in verse 5, same chapter, "I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." Same chapter, down in verse 24. "If all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." This is God's will for our church services. This is God's will that when people come in, we are full of the Holy Ghost. We don't even have to know, but God is speaking to their heart. God is revealing the secrets of their heart. How many testimonies have you heard of people who got saved and said, "The preacher was preaching to me. I was wondering who told him all about me. He was preaching to me the whole time. The preacher had no idea, but the Holy Ghost did." And this is the way I believe God wants us to function. And this is what I think Peter is talking about. He's definitely talking about when we preach, it needs to be an utterance of God. It needs to be the oracles of God. But I think it goes even beyond that. And we need to understand this too. Let me say this about the church. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Right? The church is not defined by these four walls and these pews. The church is not defined by the pulpit. The church is defined by the people of God. And when you are a child of God, when you are a son or a daughter of God, and you are moving and operating in the power of the Spirit, you are part of the church, and you are manifesting the kingdom of God to those around you. And the only way to do that is by the Spirit of God. Now he goes on and he says, not just by the words you speak, but he says, "If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ." Now, this word for minister is diakono. It's where we get our word deacon. If any man serves, and you remember what Jesus said? He said the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and they're called benefactors. They're called the ones who do good to people, but they lord over. He said, it's not going to be that way with us. It's not going to be that way with you. But he that is least will be greatest. He said, the servant will be the greatest. And let's read it here. He says, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve." Now we call our preachers ministers, and I think a lot of times we lose the whole idea of what that even means. A minister is a servant. If a preacher, you know, maybe I shouldn't say is worth his salt, but if a preacher has the right idea, he understands I'm here to serve the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm here to serve the body of Christ. I'm serving Christ by serving his body. And I won't go there, but we need to be careful about these guys who want to be lifted up and want to be served because of their position in the church. That is not being a servant and a minister. But he says, if any man does the work of a deacon, and it's not just those who are ordained to deacons, but those who have the heart of a minister, the heart of a servant, and that's supposed to be everybody in the church. It's not just those who are ordained to that ministry, but everybody's supposed to be that way. Then they're to do it by divine ability, by divine grace. Supernatural grace. So it's not just something they take upon themselves and decide, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But the Spirit of God actually empowers them to minister and to serve the church. And when they do that, God gets the glory. When they serve in that way, and it's by the ability which God gives, in other words, the energy of the Holy Ghost inspiring them to do that, it's actually God doing that work through them. Again, they're conduits, bringing the flow of the Spirit of God to minister grace to those people that they're ministering to. Now, how backwards have we gotten it? When Jesus himself, the eternal Son of God, said he came not to be ministered to, but to minister. When the Son of God said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And yet somehow we've gotten this idea that, you know, preachers need to be at the front of the line and they got to get the best seats in the synagogue. I mean, Jesus talked about that, but, you know, I've seen that in churches where, you know, and I'm not saying that it's wrong for God's people to want to honor, you know, men who are given to the ministry. I'm not in any way saying that. But when men think that it's owed to them, there's a problem. There's something wrong there. That's not serving as by the ability which God giveth. And he says that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. When it's done by the ability that God gives, then these things are gold, silver, and precious stones. These are not wood, hay, and stubble. It's not going to be burned up. You know, I think a lot of people will get to that day and they've done a lot of good things, a lot of right things, but they did it with the total wrong motivation, the total wrong inspiration, and it's going to be burnt up. But if it's done by the Spirit of God, if it's done by the ability which God giveth, then it's going to stand the fire of that day. And he talks a little bit later on, he talks about judgment beginning at the house of God, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly be? God's judgment is so discerning that he discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart, like it says about the Word of God in Hebrews. And as a result, you can do all the right things for all the wrong reasons, and it will be judged. It's not going to be blessed. God's not going to bless it just because, well, the outcome was good, the end justifies the means. That doesn't work that way with God. It's got to be motivated by the Spirit of God, and then it brings forth fruit unto God. Well, then he goes on in this chapter here. Let's go ahead and read verses 12 through 14. We'll see how far we get there. He says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And let's read a little bit farther. He says, But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now, I just want to mention this here in verse 12. He says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. All trials are fiery when you're in the midst of it. You know, when you're going through a trial, it's a fiery trial. But what he's specifically referring to here is trials based on the fact that you are a Christian. You know, some of the hardest trials you will ever face will be based because it will be based on the fact that you are trying to obey God. And people will not understand. People will reject you, they will judge you, they will condemn you, and they will insinuate you're doing things for all the wrong reasons. That's exactly what happened in the early church. The Romans accused the Christians of being atheists because they didn't have idols to worship. They were no more atheists than anybody. I mean, they were the most unatheistic people in the world, and yet they were accused of that. And you understand, in that culture, that would have been looked down upon like you're an immoral person. There's something wrong with you. They were accused of being cannibals when they ate the Lord's Supper. And they said, "This is my body, this is my blood." And the people on the outside said, "Those Christians are cannibals." What a wicked thing. Could you imagine? You're trying to serve God. The government is calling you to account saying you're an atheistic cannibal. And they're going to judge you for it. You're totally misunderstood. And there's a spiritual power behind it that's coming against the kingdom of God. That would be a very fiery trial. But he says that this is not something to be thought strange. You know, these same temptations are accomplished by our brethren which are in the world. These things are going to come and they're going to happen. But what's our response supposed to be? Verse 13, rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You understand why Jesus suffered? Why he suffered such contradiction of sinners against himself? Because he was the only one right. And that's hard. You know, it's hard when you're standing for the truth. You're standing for what you know is the will of God. You know this is what the scriptures say. You know this is what the Spirit of God has witnessed to your heart. This is right. I have to stand. And then everybody else is against you. That's a really isolated and lonely place to be. But you know what? So persecuted they, the prophets which were before you. And if this is happening in your life, he says here that the Spirit of grace and glory is resting upon you. You are experiencing the same persecution, the same rejection that all the prophets throughout history have suffered because they stood for the truth of God by the Spirit of God. They spoke by the Spirit of God, the utterances, the oracles of God, and they suffered persecution. You're going to suffer it too. Think it not strange concerning this fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. It's the same thing that's happened from the beginning. And it's interesting, if you look at the parallels between what he says in 1 Peter 4:13 and Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. I just want to flip over there real quick. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad." Now, you don't feel like that. You don't feel like rejoicing and be exceeding glad when people are treating you this way. But he said, "Do it anyway, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now, I think Peter probably had these things in his mind when he wrote these verses here, because it's the same word in verse 13, rejoice, as it is in Matthew 5:12, rejoice. And then he goes on and he says that you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, which he said in verse 11, they were suffering the same things with the persecutions, the revilings and all that. And he says that when his glory is revealed, you'll be glad also with exceeding joy. And in Matthew 5:12, he says, "Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." The same idea, the judgment is going to reveal these things. And you're going to rejoice. You're going to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then he says that you're made partakers of Christ's sufferings. In Colossians 1:24, Paul said, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." And then again in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now I got to stop, but I want to say this before I do. Understand that your sufferings, we talked about this time and again, can be according to the will of God, and as such, they are redemptive. As such, they are a testimony to those around you. They reveal the truth of the gospel, because how you handle it by the grace of God. And when people see the grace of God in your life through your sufferings, it has a quality about it that calls them to the Father. And it's like the sufferings of Christ in that way. Amen. Well, we'll stop there, and Lord willing, we'll take up there next week. Thank you for your attention, and happy Mother's Day again.